I've cast my heavy burdens down on Canaan's happy shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. I wander in the wilderness of doubt and sin no more. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. With Israel's trusting children, I'm rejoicing on my way. I'm living where the healing waters flow. The cloudy, fiery pillar is my guiding light today. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. My hungering soul is satisfied with manna from above. I'm living where the healing waters flow. No more I thirst the rock, I've found that fount of endless love. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow, waters flow. I'm singing hallelujah, safely anchored in my soul. I'm living where the healing waters flow. I'm resting on His promises, the blood has made me whole. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow.
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and I'm living by the waters there. That's a song that was sent to me today by Sister Kathy, and she must know my taste, I guess, in gospel music. I love those old hymns like that, and that one sounds like it's right out of the Salvation Army. So tonight, this is Bible teaching night, and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. And I did not open up the Uber conference room.
And this call may be recorded or transcribed.
They're all sitting there in silence.
No, I switched over to Rumble and I was enjoying it. Oh, man.
All right, Sister Sharon. And did you get to hear the latest hymn, I guess you would call it?
No, I didn't hear any new music, if that's what you're talking about.
Well, we'll play it again after the show is over.
I just made my mind quiet, so I went to all my links and hushed them up.
All right, and then Sister Rita is here. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John, and hello to everyone.
I'm glad you're here.
Hello.
All right, everybody's here. Let's see. No, Paula Jean. She should be here, I think. But anyways, we're going to look at Revelation 17 tonight with the infamous title or name, the Whore of Babylon. And we're going to, begin in prayer, and then we'll get into Revelation chapter 17. Father, We thank you for this ability to get together, Lord. We're thanking you for your word. We're thanking you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. And we claim the blessing on the book of Revelation, Lord. That blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the word of this testimony and keep those things which are the word of this prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we claim the blessing of Revelation chapter 17. And we praise you and thank you now. Whatever we do is always, always, always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us in Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 17. Let me get my Bible because I want to read some scriptures from it. All right. So we're in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, there's something subtle here, but I want you to make sure you see it. In verse 1, and there came unto me seven angels, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me. Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters. So the subtle thing that I want to show you is the one angel that had the, the seven vials. This already happened in Revelation chapter 16, but Revelation 17 is not at the end of the tribulation. Revelation 17 is at the middle of the tribulation. So it's showing, this shows you that the, it's not in sequence. It's not in sequential order. There is a different structure of the book of Revelation than we look at it, this event, all in like chronological order. It's not like that at all. Sometimes it is, but it doesn't have to be like that. So I want you to pick it up. One of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, and it's talking to him about the great whore. So Revelation chapter 16 is when the seven vials were poured out. And at the end of the seventh vial, they are being poured out. It says, it is over. It is done. Like that. So I hope everybody understands that. Now, Revelation 15:7 says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So, again, just to show you that Revelation 17 really comes in at like Revelation chapter 9. It's in the first half of the tribulation. Revelation 15 and 16 are in the second half of the tribulation. So this is not in chronological order as we think it. Now, we look at a couple, the key verse here that really sticks out is the great whore. The great whore. Now, I did some research here on the word whore, and it's got a word I never heard before, a strumpet, strumpet. And that's a woman who has many casual sexual encounters or relationships, a female prostitute. And it's also translated whore. But I never heard of a strumpet before, ever, that I'm aware of. But anyways, it's a great whore, not just common, for lack of a better word, but this is great. And this person here, and it's not a person. It's more like a, well, now let me think how I can explain it. The Great Whore would be like a gigantic religious movement. That's the best way to explain it. That sitteth upon many waters. Now, so up front, I want to look at the term waters here so you understand what this is. So we go down to Revelation 17:15, and it says there in that verse, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, so there's a look back at verse 1, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So to put that together in verse 1, we have this great wickedness. It's a great entity here that is really wicked, and it's over, sitting upon, it's over the people, the nations, the multitudes, the different languages of the earth. So it's something encompassing the whole earth at this time. So verse 1 really says a lot. Verse 1 tells us, it shows us that the book of Revelation is not in necessarily in chronological order. And we have a great whore that is has no moral, nothing. It has no morals, none, zero. And that it's over the whole earth. Now let's move on to verse 2. Oh, yeah, I wanted to, let me see if I got this in order. No, I think I should have put it in after this. Well, I put it here because this is a, this is very interesting. What you're looking at here is like a symbol of the European Union. And Europe comes from a pagan goddess, Europa. But I want you to see that there's the bull there with the horns. And that represents the beast, the political system at that time. And it says she's over all the nations. Well, all of those, that flag there is the European Union flag. And the other flags are the nations. So there is the whore. Kind of, it's a little bit more different. She's dressed in a lot of gold and that, but it's the same colors, sitting on top of these nations, riding the beast. And those horns are powers, great power, great power. So there is, and this is an actual, this is actually used in the European Union. Yeah, I wanted you to understand that. They know full well what the Bible says, and they're mimicking the Bible in it. It's like mocking God. That's Europa. That's the flag of the European Union. She's sitting on all the peoples there, and you can see the flag. And actually, if you look hard, you can see little people. And there's the bull of the political system that's coming with the big horns. So, yeah, that's not just made up. They actually use that in Europe. Similar things to this. So they know. They know full well what they're doing. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this verse here now says that the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Notice this. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this system that the Bible is talking about in Revelation chapter 17 is extremely seductive, extreme, and it's extremely intoxicating. So it's seductive, but you can be seductive. A person can be seduced and not intoxicated. But this thing here, it goes together. So this is powerful. This isn't only seduction. This is intoxication. So when someone's intoxicated, they don't think right. They don't act right. They don't speak right. they're under the control of the alcohol, and they're drunk. They're not under the control of their mind. They've been, and they'll do things under the influence of alcohol that they normally wouldn't do. So that's what we have here. When the kings of the earth have committed fornication with the whore of Babylon, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So I'm really emphasizing here, this is a powerful, well, for lack of a better word, religious system. And I'm going to show you that that whore there, as it's described, is religious idolatry. It's idolatry. And with idolatry, historically, wherever there's been idolatry, when you look back in the Lord's day and all, there was always sexual immorality with it, always. So this here is, like I said, is going to be one powerful system that people, they're going to love it, folks. They're going to love this system. Now, drunk with fornication there, that sexual or idolatry, and that's what I was saying, sexual immorality and idolatry go together. They go together. So they're going to be pagans, and they're going to be drunk with this system of all the fornication you want to do. Also, when we read on in Revelation 17, it talks about drunk with the blood of the saints. That's verse 6. So they've got a double intoxication here. They're intoxicated with the whore system, and then they're killing the believers in Jesus Christ, which further throws... So they're intoxicated to go into it, in this system. And then, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So they're slaughtering all the people that they can find that believe in Jesus Christ. And this makes them drunken also. The killing, it's intoxicating them. So you've got them drunk with the wine of the fornication of the whore of Babylon. And on top of that, they're drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. So it's just like a gigantic, I can remember back in the 90s in Rwanda and the Congo there. In 1 month's time, a million people, some of them were shot, but most of them were hacked to death with machetes. A million, we'll say 900,000, we'll give it 100,000 were shot. Can you imagine the blood of hacking people with machetes, cutting arms off, hands off, like feet, legs, cutting heads off? I mean, the blood must have, and that's what it's here. And I saw the women drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So what happened in Rwanda there in particular, because the vast amount of the people were killed with machetes, it was like we use the expression feeding frenzy. That's what was happening there. They were drunk with the killing, intoxicated with it. It gave them a big high. So this is what's going to be taking place during the tribulation period. The whore of Babylon is the religious system. All the nations are coming under it, as I shared with you. And there's going to be spiritual and physical fornication because it's tied up with idolatry. And then adding to this drunken stupor in this religion is the killing of God's people. So it's a pretty graphic picture of what's coming during the tribulation period. Now, I was talking about idolatry in the tribulation period. So if we look at Revelation 9:20, it tells us that. Now, 9:20, the ninth chapter, is in the first half of the tribulation. The mark of the beast is in the second half of the tribulation. So at this point here in Revelation chapter 9, the mark of the beast is not hasn't been invoked yet. And it says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not, now here it is, worship devils and idols of gold and brass, silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, clearly tells us that during the tribulation period, the key or this religious system is going to revolve around idolatry, idol worship. Now they're worshiping devils. Yeah, that goes without saying. But then added to that, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, anything they can make. If you got a lot of money at this time, you're going to make idols of gold, silver, less money, brass, and then hardly any money, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20, it's talking about the day of the Lord, and it's mentioning the same. And that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself, to worship to the moles and to the bats, and then it goes on. So in that day, that's the day of the Lord. That's the time period, the tribulation period, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to have idols. So these scriptures and others, that's why I say the end time religion is going to be, or the tribulation period religion is going to be idolatry, paganism, with the reinstitution of idols. It's not going to be Islam. I believe that right now what we're looking at is the beginning of the death throes of Islam. God is going to break Islam over Jerusalem in a big, big way. And those that are in Islam, I believe that a huge number are going to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the rest are going to head into this religious system of idolatry. Communism is in its death throes, and it's going to go into this religious system. This religious system is going to come together very quickly, very, very quickly, and all of it will be, it's going to have idolatry in it. It's going to be paganism in it. That's man's natural state, folks, paganism. And it's coming fast. It's going to be very quick coming together as we head to, the closer we get. I see like two things in front of us. One is a great revival for the Lord. And the second is a huge revival of paganism. Now you take the Catholic Church, they have a bent towards idols. They have idols of Mary and strange ones of Jesus. They call it the Sacred Heart of Jesus or something. But they have little, and I see it for me from New York, a lot of Italians had these little, there's a word for it, and I just can't think of it, on their property. Niche. And they would have like an idol of Mary in it and some of the saints. They were quite common. And almost everyone that had that in New York were Italians, but they did have their images for, and that's just, there's absolutely no need for that at all. So as we go on in time, there's going to be a revival of paganism. And the beast system, the Whore of Babylon, is going to be sitting on the political system, and the two of them are going to be operating together in the first half of the tribulation period. So he carried me away, now hang on for a second here. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, sitting upon, you see that woman there, that's the Whore of Babylon, a scarlet colored beast. That's, and as we read on, the beast is symbolic of the political system. So the at this point in the first half of the tribulation, the woman's in charge. It's like giving the political system direction. And later on, it's the political system, well, we'll see it here in this chapter. This completely destroys the religious system. All the political system completely united, and all the power then goes to the man in charge. The Bible commonly is known as the Antichrist, but the actual biblical term is the beast, known as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one. So we see now, Revelation chapter 13, we see the picture of the beast rising. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, Revelation 13, 1, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now the sea there means the people, just like it did the whore sitting upon many waters, rise up out of the sea. That's the people, the nations, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy is vilification against God. It's a hate of God, cursing God. And it can also, it's just outright hatred of God, saying things in that line. Seven heads. The head is like, you could say the president is the head of the United States. So seven is a complete number. So that, given its complete control, when it says seven heads. 10 horns, those horns represent power. And the horns there, when I looked it up, are connected to the horns of a bull. And a bull is powerful looking, and those horns are power that comes from the bull. And crowns is authority. Kings wear crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So there is going to be something that's visible, because the people are going to take it also. There's going to be something visible associated with this, connected with anti-God. It's not going to be neutral, folks. This religious system and this political system have, look at Revelation 17:3, full of the names of blasphemy. That is against God. It's not just curses, but what the names are blasphemy against God, vilification, hatred, just cursing God. That's the religious system. Well, actually, that is the political system in Revelation 7:3. The woman is sitting upon that. Revelation 13:1 is just a beast by itself, and it's also just same thing, blasphemy. Just there's such venom in them for God, a hatred, and that's why they're killing God's people. If they can't get to God, they'll go to those that worship the Lord. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So the whore here looks beautiful, very appealing to the eye. The colors, gold, precious stones, pearls, carrying a golden cup. So this is going to be very, very appealing to the eye, this religious system. But yet, it's a whore in God's eyes. And the cup is full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So, in other words, if you drink this cup, you're drinking in all of the abominations and the fornication that goes with it. So that's how they get drunk. You're taking in this system, and it's making the people drunk with it. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And that is the big picture of the religious system, the abomination of the earth. Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. So what happens is, when it talks about being mother of harlots, that is the people following the system. But I think it's more than that. It's also like, I don't think the religion, let me see how I can phrase this. The system during the tribulation period here, I think it's not just one unified. It's like, because it talks about the mother of harlots. So that can mean two things. The people that are following it, but also the religious systems that are following it. So today, what clearly would fit in this is like Hinduism and Shintoism and pagan. There are many pagans here on earth now. That would be all in. I don't think that it's going to be a great conversion to one paganism. There's going to be many joined together. And that's then the main one would be the mother of all of these other systems. Plus, you got the individuals that are a part of it. So however this shakes out, everyone that's in this is in paganism. They're with idolatry, and the system is going to be given over to complete licentiousness, to the point where the people are drunk with it. And it's going to killing the believers in the Lord. It's going to add to that drunkenness. It's going to take it to another level. Drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, it says here in Revelation, we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 6. And when I had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 6, and they cried out with a loud voice. Now remember, they're not before the throne of God. They're under the altar, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Avenge our blood. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as many as they were should be fulfilled. And this is going to tie in to the Whore of Babylon. And we will, the fulfillment of that is going to be in Revelation 17. We'll see it in verse 16 and 17. So there is a crying out for justice. There's a crying out to God to avenge their blood. So this, to me, shows horrific what they endured. Must have been horrific that they're not like joyous in the presence of the Lord. So this is on another level, folks. When it says they're drunk, well, I'm going to show you the scripture on that. There's more to it. And I don't know exactly what the more to it is, but there definitely is. What happened in the first half of the tribulation period was truly horrific on a level maybe never seen before. That says a lot. I'm trying to see. There it is. I missed. How did I miss that? All right. I somehow skipped over verse 6. So kind of put on hold what I told you. And we're going to go to Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman, that's the whore, that's the religious system, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It's kind of odd, with great admiration, but the whole thing, well, see, the whore has really appealed to the eye. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her and hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Then I take you to Revelation chapter 6, because chapter 7 there, verse 6, is telling us about what has happened in the first half of the tribulation. Tremendous bloodshed. Incredible. Revelation chapter 6 here is talking about the same time period, and it's talking about people now that have been killed by the whore system, the religious whore, with the political system. They go together, and they're asking to be judged, not they to be judged, but the system that killed them to be killed. So now we're in chronological order. Now we come to Revelation chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That 10 horns is the political system, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I mean, that it says these shall hate the whore. You have to really hate someone to eat their flesh and burn her with fire. Now, the burning I can understand, but eat her flesh, that goes to show how, is that actual cannibalism by the political system against the religious system? I burn her with fire, yeah. Make her desolate and naked, yeah. Shall eat her flesh. That shows extreme hatred. Because it says, these shall hate the whore. So the religious system is going to die, really, the same type of death that was inflicted upon God's people. Something, I mean, really, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So this shows you here that the religious system was killed by the political system. The political system is going to have this tremendous hatred for the religious system, and that religious system is completely destroyed in some type of violent way. And that's not all the people in that system, folks. That is the the leadership, the way it's structured. That's who this is dealing with. And then the political system, the 10 kings, are going to give all their power to the beast. And that is the man of sin that's going to be worshipped, folks. So here is the fulfillment of the requests of God's people that are under the altar. And this happens right at the midway point in the tribulation period. And the people under the altar are let free. Now the bottomless pit plays in here. Revelation 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. All right, it's a little bit of a riddle there, but we look over to Revelation chapter 3, and this 13 rather, verse 3, and this is, the chapter is all about the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he was alive. He died as he was got this deadly wound to his head, and then he was resurrected, so to speak. He came back to life. So we look at this here. Let's apply that to Revelation 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest, that's the same one in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, is not, okay, you saw him, and he is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He is going to be placed into hell, and he's coming out of it, and go into perdition. So there's like a resurrection of him, it's a short time. He dies and he goes in back into hell, perdition. And actually, technically, it's the lake of fire. Perdition here is the lake of fire. That they dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was. Okay? He's a king on earth. He was not. He died. They saw the whole thing. It was probably world news. And he died, buried, and yet is. He came back to life. Now, the reason that this is so important, and we see this in Revelation chapter 11 also, is this here, resurrection of the beast, is one of the deceptions that's going to cause the people to follow him to take the mark of the beast. You know, he's going to use this to maybe preach to them, I died and I'm alive and I have eternal life. I believe that that's going to be a part of it. There's another kind of part of this also. It's the image of the beast. And I believe that as things are developing now, that the image of the beast is going to be a cyborg. It's going to be a cyborg. It'll be part of human parts and machine parts. And he's going to promise the people eternal life by them becoming cyborgs. That is speculation on my part, but there is going to be an image of the beast that Revelation 13 tells us it's going to have life in it. And that's why I think it's a cyborg. It's that life would be the human part. It's going to be a machine also. And so the bottom line in this is looking at Revelation 17:8 and Revelation 13:3 is going to be a death. He's going into perdition and he's going to come out. Whether he's going to promise them one way or another, the people on the earth, he's going to promise them eternal life. That's going to be one of the huge deceptions, that they are willing to take the mark of the beast and follow him. because he's telling them, I'll be able to give you return. Look, I rose from the dead. You can have eternal life like I have. Most important, folks. You know what? Hang on here. Let me go over. At this point, I should actually bring Revelation 11 into it so you could see it. The timing of all this. Yeah, I'm just thinking of it now. So let me hold on here. Let me go to Revelation right there. Yep, Revelation 11:7. Now, what happens is Revelation 11 is about the mid-tribulation, exactly like Daniel wrote about in mid-tribulation, in the midst of the seven of the week. So we get to verse 7, and the two prophets now have a confrontation with the beast, and their ministry is complete, and God lets them die. 3 days later, they rose from the dead. But here in verse 7, here's the confrontation. And when they have finished their testimony, the two prophets, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. This is exactly what Revelation 17:8 is saying and Revelation 13:3 was saying. And he shall kill them. So his resurrection here that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit occurs just prior to mid-tribulation. And on top of it, he kills the two prophets of God, which make the people think he's invincible. No one could touch those two prophets. So the man of sin, the beast, the son of perdition, the wicked one, rises up out of the grave. They all know he was killed. Now they see him, and he slays these two prophets that tormented the earth. That is why they're willing to take the mark of the beast in light of God's warning them not to. And then we go to Revelation. Yeah, I'm going to add that. I'm going to put Revelation 11:7 right in here so it fits in and you could see it. So let me, again, this is so important to emphasize it. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. The big thing here is he ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And let's look at 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest, that's the one we're just looking at right now in 11, that is not, excuse me, that you saweth was, all right, everybody saw him on earth, and is not, he went into perdition, he had the wound, and ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. So what does it say in Revelation 11:7? The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. There it is. It's the same person. He'll go into perdition. Now, going into perdition is at the end of the 3.5 years, and he has a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he marshals all the armies of the earth that are left. And here's what happens in verse Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So when it says here, they were taken with him and the false prophet, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, that means he's going back into perdition. That's what it says here. He's going back. He's going to appear for a little time, and then he's going back into perdition. So let me read that. Revelation 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. going into perdition is Revelation 19:20. He was cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. All right, the bottomless pit, we'll see that in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6. So 2 Peter, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, that hell there be the bottomless pit. Jude 1:6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And there is the place now where the beast is going to, the bottomless pit, which awaits him. I'm going to skip because I want to, this is detailed and I don't have time, but I want to go to skip up to Revelation 17:12, and it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Now I've explained that already, who the 10 kings are, that this will be the political system that's on earth during the tribulation period, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So this political system is merged with the beast for a short time, for a short time. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they are, it's like, let's say there were 10 sections of Germany in the 1920s there. And Hitler is amongst them, and he's the head of one of those areas of Germany. And he rises up. There's a confrontation, and whatever happens, he rises up, and he's like leading now. And those other provinces in Germany, the leaders of those provinces all tell Hitler, we're merged with you. We're agreeing with you. We're coming under your authority. We're going to unify. That's the word. We're going to unify with you. That's what's happening here. The political power on earth is going to unify together with the beast, and he's going to be ahead. And shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, verse 14 is it's a very happy verse here. War with the Lamb. Happy verse for us. And verse 14. And these shall make war with the Lamb. Now, these are the 10 kings, the political power. So right away, when they're giving their power to the beast, at the same time, they're planning to make war. They know at this point, they probably heard it from the two prophets that Jesus Christ is returning. So I think during that 3.5 year period of time that the beast and the 10 kings, the political system, are planning this war, folks. I think that they are, in their minds, they're planning to stop the second coming of the Lord. Because look at this here. These shall make war with the Lamb. It isn't like the Lamb is going to come and make war with them and destroy them. They are going to make war with the Lamb. That's why they're all at Armageddon, because they know he's coming. And look at this. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, when it says there, for he is the Lord, okay, he is the Lord, but it says of lords, he's the Lord of lords, and king, yes, he is, of kings. Now, the Lord, the first Lord is capitalized, and the second Lord is in lowercase. The first king is capitalized, uppercase and the second one is lowercase. So when he says Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, that's us, folks. Because the Bible says he's going to make us kings and priests. We are kings and priests and we're going to rule on the earth. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him. Now notice, when the Lord returns, he's not by himself. And they that are with him are called. Now here, the called means saints. The saints are the believers in Jesus Christ. We're in heaven with him and we're returning. And chosen means selected. And faithful means trustworthy. So those, the Bible identifies those who are coming with him. Called, chosen, and faithful. And when we look at his coming in context, he's coming right after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19. Soon as the marriage supper of the Lamb is completed, heaven is opened, and out comes the Lord and the army of heaven, which with him comes with him, which is us. And here, Revelation 17:14 gives us a view of that. It's really nice, folks. Stuck right in there. The whore of Babylon and everything that's happening. It's the coming of the Lord to destroy these 10 kings, the political system, and the beast, and they that are with him. It's not angels, folk. It's us, called, chosen, and faithful. Exciting. And I love it. Stuck right there in the middle of the chapter about the whore of Babylon and the beast. Actually, it's about both of them. Now, when we get to verse 15, I've already explained that. The waters, it's symbolism for people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. They're all vast, huge numbers that are going to follow the whore of Babylon. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, ye shall hate the whore. Now, verse 16 and 17, we've already gone over. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth is Babylon. That's what it's called, Babylon. So there will be a central location for the religious system. And that's what's going to be destroyed. The whole earth is going to be destroyed, but the center of the religious system and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That's Babylon. It's not going to be Babylon where it was in Iraq. Now the argument is, it's very possible that it could be Rome. I'm not saying it is. Some people are adamant that it's going to be Rome. But there is going to be when it says great city, it's a megatropolis. It's going to be, and that's going to be the center of the religious system in the world, that great city. And that's what is destroyed. And it's very interesting, and I'll close with this. When you go over to chapter 14, let me get to 14. And there's three angels giving a message from heaven, warning them on earth. The first one is the everlasting gospel. But then the other angel said, and there followed another angel. Now remember, this is right at mid-tribulation when the mark of the beast is about to be implemented. So there's three angels giving warnings not to take it. The first one is giving them the gospel. But notice the second one here. And they followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city. There it is. Revelation 14:8 and Revelation 17:16 is the same city. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's Babylon. And it says in Revelation 17:18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So here in Revelation 14, when God is warning the people not to take the mark of the beast, the city has just been destroyed. That's the religious city they're coming out of, the ones that are left on the earth. And he's telling them that, let me read it again. And there followed another angel, that's the second, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is the whore of Babylon. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 18 tells us that. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay. I'm going to tie that together. I'm going to tie Revelation 11 together and Revelation 14 together here in chapter 17. So we can see those little nuances there tying it. They're important. Those little things are really important because it makes things crystal, crystal clear. All right. So with that, let me get my headphones back on so we can see if there's any questions, any comments. If you're out there looking in, you're welcome to call 717-409-5553, or you can come in through meetings, plural, meetings.dialpad.com. That'll get you into the website, MCT911. That's to get you into the room. If you would like to come in and, by computer. So, Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Good evening. It was a good teaching.
Okay. We covered a lot. I thought it, when it gets to be a lot, it could be a lot to take in. We'll see. Sharon, how did you do? Did I teach too much? Sister Sharon? I think she's muted.
Okay. Borderline, John.
Borderline. Okay. All right.
Yeah, I could take in what you were talking about and stuff. It just seemed to me like if everything could be lined up, like instead of it being from left to right, if it could go from up to down, that type of writing and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that what you were saying was confusing or anything. It's just like, something's just not fitting in my brain.
Okay.
But don't say that too loud because a lot of people will give you their opinion on my brain, so.
Borderline. I'll take borderline.
Yeah, wait. What I'm talking about is like when you go from, Revelation 4, say 14, then we're up to 17, then we're down to 15, back and forth and stuff like that, and that is kind of just kind of too much for me. And so I'm going to go and I'm getting out my Bibles and I'm getting out my paper and my stuff for the next studies. And so I can see if I can get a handle on what you're teaching and everything. I mean, I do understand it, but it's just not flowing and hanging together right for me.
All right. Okay. Well, that's fair. So, yeah. But I'm sure that as you take a look at it again, it'll all fit together.
And, yeah, I know it will.
Good.
It's just like Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal. When all that went together, it was like, wham, wham, wham. You know,
okay. It's like,
and very easy to understand.
Yeah, and what I'm doing is I'm showing you how things fit together.
Right.
So 11 there, that specific verse, 11:7, fits perfectly in Revelation 17, perfectly.
Okay, right.
You know?
Right. And,
so
yeah,
Babylon is fallen, it's falling. So I'm showing you
right.
how this all fits together like a puzzle. It's like
right.
a puzzle coming
right.
together. All right. And Gigi and Randy.
Yes, we are here. It was a very good teaching. And we agree with Sharon.
Okay.
That it's not that we don't understand it for some reason, like what Sharon said. It just didn't exactly fit together for us.
Okay.
Like exactly what Sharon was talking about. That's, we agree with that. But I do have a question about something, which is concerning Babylon, which to me is Babel, where the tower was. And I'm, you know, I was thinking because the nations didn't exist until after the tower was built. And then God scattered them. They weren't supposed to be doing that. They were supposed to be inhabiting the whole land, but they got together and said, we're just going to build a tower unto heaven. And that's when the languages and the nations were created. So to me, anytime you get the nations being mentioned, either judgment on them, gathering of them, it's like they're coming back to the Babel story.
That's very interesting because it's called Babylon. That great
right.
city is called Babylon.
Right. And there, I think we heard this, that pretty sure that they're going to build they're in the process of building a 15-minute city, but they are going to build one there.
Where?
What's it called today? It's
Iraq.
No, I mean where the Tower of Babel was.
Yeah, Iraq.
Yeah,
Iraq.
No, I know that's the country, but there's a city there. And I don't know, do they call it the same thing?
It's Ur of the Chaldees. It's Ur there. That's where Abraham came from.
Right, exactly.
So the Tower of Babel is south of Baghdad. Ancient Babylon is very close to Baghdad. It's south of it. So if you go, I don't know how many miles, I'm going to say 100 miles south of Baghdad along the Euphrates River is where Ur was.
Right, right. So it just makes sense to me because I know Pastor Ken was there. He was in the Iraq War, an officer there, and he explained to us that he actually went to the site of where they think the ziggurat was built.
Yeah, very interesting.
Yeah, it's very interesting, yeah, that it's still, you can still trace it back to that point. So that's great. Thank you so much.
Okay. Now, I want you to keep in mind, when you're studying the book of Revelation, I'm going to use the word, it's not neat and clean, that Revelation 13 and 17 go together. There's all sorts of interaction. So you can't study either one, 17, without bringing 13 in it, because 13 is about the beast, and 17 is about the whore and the beast. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, there's a scripture there about was, is not, was going into perdition. Well, that takes Revelation, that's tied in with Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And it's also 13 and 17 together. So you can't teach it without tying those other scriptures together, if you follow what I'm saying. You just can't do 17 by itself. You have to bring in other scriptures. You have to. All right? Do I hear an amen?
Yes,
Randy.
You know, some people, when they start to read Revelation, and it says that you'll be blessed if you study this, they may think the blessing is that it's going to be easy. But the point is that if you work at it and you understand Revelation, the blessing will be that the knowledge that you obtain.
But what I'm thinking is, Sister Sharon, you said that you understand Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, right?
Oh, right.
Gigi and Randy, do you understand Revelation 6 and the sixth seal, how important that is?
Yeah, definitely.
Right. But that's kind of like a little bit of a, because that's not the common way to look at it. You know, if you hear Revelation teachers, they don't teach it like I taught it. But the way I teach it, it fits. Everything fits together. So when I'm teaching it, I'm teaching you Revelation 17, but how that fits together with 13 and how it fits together with 11. So, you know, maybe to, first of all, I don't know how much I'm going to end up teaching tomorrow night because there's a lot of material here. But if I was teaching it, maybe not with the idea of a bigger teaching tomorrow night, I might stop. And I've done that lately, and say, okay, does everybody understand how was, is not, was going into perdition, how that ties in with these verses? So we could talk it over. We could talk it over, and that might be the best way, you know?
That's what I like about it and appreciate about it, because we can ask you questions and you can explain something more and you go through it slowly. So
yes,
really, we both appreciate that. Thank you.
Tonight, my goal was I wanted to have it smooth. So when I go to teach it tomorrow, I'll have everything in place. There are a couple things here that aren't in place. But I'm going to stop tomorrow. And when I get into, like, was not, is going into perdition, I'm going to stop and ask the group there. I'll say, do you understand how this all ties together? If you don't, please raise your hand. That's what I'll do.
Because isn't that like it's the same kind of pattern where it talks about who was, who is, and who is to come, but this is the evil version.
Right. Exactly. This is the evil version, yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
No, it's good. Thank you for letting us ask questions.
Yeah. Sister Rita, comments?
The lesson was good, Chaplain John, and I was blessed. I was able to follow it pretty good, but I don't have my Bible in front of me either. But I think I understand most of it.
Good. Okay.
I was blessed by the teaching too.
Did you see? I'm speaking to everybody and Paula G and everybody. Did you see when I was showing you how Revelation 17 about the angel with the vial? That vial, the judgments are in 15 and 16. But 17 is not chronologically following 15 and 16 in events. It is in the Bible chronological, but 17 is falling in place like where chapter 9 is, in chapter 10, you could say, in chapter 11. Did you understand how I was showing you it wasn't chronological?
I think that's what makes it confusing. And you're doing a good job in helping people understand the reason why we can't read chronologically and have it work.
Yes. Yes.
Because it's not meant to be.
Right. Right. That's what I'm telling you. You if you know the structure of the book of Revelation, you know where to fit things. So Revelation
7. But you have the pattern. You have the pre-pattern in your mind. You know the layout. But an average person has no clue. And so when you call it to our attention, where do we go to get that structure so that, you know, like when you have a crossword, not crossword, but those jigsaw puzzles that people put together, and you have the picture to start with, and then you take all those pieces and figure it out.
Right.
Well, here we don't really have that picture to look at. Is there something you can give us that would give us a clue for the picture?
Other than what I'm showing you, could you see it? Could you see how 17 is not following chronologically?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. All right. Good.
But,
good.
Yeah. I just want to give you accolades because you know, if you can't show us a picture, it's because you've just in your mind been able to put it together. You know, your computer works well.
Yeah.
Your God-given computer.
See, here's another thing. Revelation chapter 18 is tied up with 17.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 18 is Babylon also.
Mm-hmm.
It's the economic Babylon. 17 is the religious Babylon. 18 doesn't belong at the end. 18 belongs up earlier when that great city is destroyed, that's including the economic city. And what's left is the image of the beast, the mark of the beast. Excuse me, the mark of the beast. That's the system that's going to replace Babylon, the economic system. And when we get to 18, I'll go real slow and I'll show you that.
Okay.
You know, so 17 and 18 are twins. They go together. The religious system, the economic system goes together. So when it says that great city was destroyed, it's also 17 and 18. In fact, it says Babylon is fallen. There's a double fallen there. The first fallen is the religious system. The second fallen is the economic system. So I hope that didn't add too much more. But we'll go over that real slow when we get into, because you know what you can really see, what I'm explaining to you is, let me get to Revelation chapter 18. And, here I'm in 18 right now. When we get down to the end, it's all about the economic system. And you get down to the end and it talks about that great city. Alas, that great city, that's the Babylon's the great city, and the religious system, that's the great city, Babylon, the economic city is that great city. And you come down and it goes here, the last verse, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. See, that is a perfect, that's a twin of the horror of Babylon.
Yes.
That's all destroyed. And then what happens is the beast takes over and he institutes the mark of the beast. And that's a whole new system now. And that system involves worshiping him.
Right. And you're talking about halfway through the tribulation, or you're talking about earlier?
No, all of that takes place right in the mid. There's a big, that's why it's so important to grasp the mid-tribulation, the midst of, and Daniel talks about in the midst of the week, he'll stop the sacrifice and the oblation, because he's going to declare himself as God. So he's going to bring an entire worshiping and economic system under him. under him. No one can buy or sell without his being a part of his system, worshiping him.
Just a minute. What happened to me? Just a minute. You know, they talk about reading Revelation being the blessing.
Yes.
For me, just in that instant when you were talking, I saw that reading Revelation gives you such a clear picture of who the Antichrist is, who you do not want to worship, so that you cannot be confused. Like when, when the Jewish people are going to hear, if they don't read Revelation,
right,
they're not going to have the information that they need.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
So to me, that's a huge blessing. And it also can help if you're talking with people who are not alert but want to be.
Let me give you an example now. When I was spending all that time with the Jews, they do not believe in the Antichrist, as we would call him, the beast. They absolutely do not. There's no place in their theology for him. Although Daniel 7, it's very clear in Daniel 7 there. Daniel 9, they have all messed up. They don't see it like we see it. Daniel 9 is complete confusion to them. So I clearly told those Jews, clearly laid it out, and told them that they don't have what they need in the New Testament. And they mock me and laugh at me, but they don't, they're blind. They're completely blind to it, completely. They don't see it at all.
Okay, well, I guess prayer is a good level, and not try to help unless God assigns. Right. It's like, okay, that one. Now you talk, I tell you what to say.
Chaplain John.
Yes.
I forgot something. We all need to pray for Susie's family. They're all traveling around trying to get here, there, everywhere, home, and everything like that. And it just kind of got a little bit crazy for her and everything. So we all just say a prayer for Susie's family that they get where they need to be.
Okay, so Suzanne is stressed?
Yes, she's all stressed because her children are traveling. And, you know, so.
During the weather.
Okay, I guess there's a lot of snow and really, really cold weather there.
Yeah, it's very cold. And she's got some of her kids live on my side of Lake Michigan, and some of them live on her side, and it's like cold, and it's windy, and very cold.
All right.
So Father, I would ask everybody to pray.
Father, we bring Sister Suzanne before you, Lord, and there's stress there. Do you know how many children she has?
Pardon?
Do you know how many children she has?
Oh, it's I think it's three. I'm going to say three, possibly all right. Four.
All right. Oh, well, it doesn't really. Actually, the numbers don't matter. So, Father, she's stressed there because of the family, Lord, the weather and traveling. So we're asking that you would relieve that stress from her and give her peace. The stress does not help, Lord. It does not help improve anything. In fact, it hurts us. So, Lord, I pray that she has great peace because you are her Abba Father, and that we're asking your blessings on all her children. And I guess there's grandchildren involved, too. And that they all will arrive safe wherever they're going, Lord. They will arrive safely, and they will come home in safety. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Any other questions? Gigi, Randy, any questions, comments?
No, it was nice what Paula Jean said too. We agree with her.
Okay.
So it's good. And are you you're teaching this tomorrow night?
Yeah.
Okay, so maybe before we get off, then, you know, we can pray for you, okay?
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be nice.
Amen.
I wanted to pray a I posted this on my blog, but I didn't put the link to it. And do you remember the inauguration, that group from the Navy came in and they sung the Battle Hymn of the Republic? Do you remember that? Whoever was watching?
Yeah, I didn't see that part, but is that, well, the president has his own band.
John?
Well, that's the Marines.
John?
Oh, yes. Those are Marines. Okay.
I have a question about something. You talked about the 10. Can you hear me?
Yes.
You talked about the 10 kings falling in line with the Antichrist.
Yes.
But I thought there's some place in Daniel or some place where it says there's 10 kings plus the Antichrist, and the Antichrist kills 3 of them, and then the other 7 fall in line behind him.
Yeah, that's
that in Daniel?
Daniel 7. That's Daniel chapter 7.
Yeah, so it's not all 10 of them plus him. There's 10 of them plus him, but 3 of them are killed, and they are cowed into following him then.
Yes, when they see his power. One of us given detail, the other is just giving general information.
Oh, okay.
Daniel's giving you more detail.
Yeah.
And it's in the Old Testament, which one would think the Jewish could look at and get it. But
no, that's all fulfilled. They see that all fulfilled. That's not future prophecy.
Oh.
They can't see it as future prophecy because it would lead them right to Jesus Christ.
And right. So they're still blinded.
Yeah, absolutely.
Apparently it's not the time. Okay.
All right. I've got this here. Let me get it over so we can all see it. And this is the this is from the Navy, Annapolis Glee Club. And the Marine band is there. You'll see them. They're dressed in like red. Not too many people know this about the Marines. The band, the Marine band, is personal to the president. So he could tell the Marine band, you know, I'm having an event in the White House and I would like you there. And I'm at Mar-a-Lago, I'm having a big event. I would like you there. So he doesn't deal with like the Navy, the Army, the Air Force. The band there it's his personal band. Isn't that something? And then like the embassies are all guarded by the Marines because they're personal to the president. And he can direct the Marines to go where he can't, without war, like he really can't direct the Army, but he can the Marines. So the Marines have an unusual presence with the president. So this is, I think this is the right one now, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So it'll clear up. There's Grant to the left, there's Lincoln to the right.
The coming of the Lord, he
There you go. Randy, you could see the band there, the Marine band. They were in, they were sitting there. They were dressed in red. Yeah, that's the Marines. Yeah. That's the United States Marine.
Yeah, we used to see them. We would, they used to perform all the time out on the mall.
You know, I just wanted to know that they're the president's personal band.
Right, right. But they also have Pershing's own
army band,
which is the army band.
Right.
Yeah. Too.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's interesting because they were in the rotunda. That was really nice.
Yeah. Pershing's own. I haven't heard that in a long time.
Yeah. Because we had a couple of friends that were professional musicians in that band.
John?
Yes, Randy.
John?
Yes, Randy.
When the ladies joined the army band at Pershing's Own, they got $20,000 each to buy a classic vintage violin and bow.
Wow.
And it made me so happy to know that some of our tax money went to fiddles and little cannons.
That was good that you posted that. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, the battle hymn. Well, the my favorite stanza in that song is, I think it's the last one or next to the last one. It goes, "In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. He died to make men holy. Now let us die to make men free." Now, remember, this was created during the Civil War. It said, let us die to make men free. That's slavery. You know, this truth is marching on.
John?
Yes, Randy.
John? Julia Ward Howe that wrote that?
Yes.
Her husband didn't like her writing hymns. And she had to not only write that, but write it on the sly.
Yeah, he was a little bit, or I don't know, more than a little bit of a tyrant, I guess would be the word.
Yeah.
He was very wealthy.
Yeah, and her father was a preacher.
Yeah.
Her father.
Well, thank you so much for showing that. That was really interesting to see that.
Yeah, and then Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Yeah, that was just so riveting. I just could not call in. It was so good.
The Battle Hymn of the Republic, I some stories you must have heard, but as a kid, I remember watching, this would have been like 1964, in around there. That was the funeral for Winston Churchill. And even as a kid, you know, the pomp and all of that going with like funerals of famous people. So the Army and the Navy was there for Winston Churchill, and the Kings and all of that were there. So they were at that famous hall there. Was it St. Peter's Cathedral? No, St. Paul's Cathedral. And right in the middle of it, they're playing the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and I thought I was seeing and hearing things. I remember.
Well, he was half American.
Well, his was he half American? His mother?
His mother was American.
You sure?
I guarantee you. I would love to take a bet on it.
All right. No.
Yeah, we agree. We agree.
Well, anyways, he was a historian, and he loved to follow the American history and the American Civil War. So he requested that the Battle Hymn of the Republic be played at his funeral.
You know, to me, it just seems like a song the world owns, even though it did have significance for us. I just tell you, it's just an everybody song, in my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We know it. I forget that there's another name for it, and I forget the name of that. We know it as the Battle Hymn of the Republic, but they play that in other countries. They sing it in other countries, and they have another name for it. It's not the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Now, tell us what happened with the song that you sent me. How did that come about?
Well, it was very, very interesting because on that movie we saw Saturday night, somewhere in there, and I'm thinking it was toward the end, I heard that, and I'm like, let the healing waters flow. And I'm like, that is so awesome. So I did, you know, a search for it, and there's a dozen variations of it, and a dozen. So, but it just has snagged me, and I'm thinking for the service on Sunday at Church of His Presence, I'm just praying that the healing waters will flow for that service, and that autistic children will be healed and their parents will be set free. So that was the inclination for that.
Okay.
In agreement.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And it is snowing here like crazy.
Oh.
How much are you expecting?
Well, I don't know, but it isn't slowing down. It started around 6:30, and it's going strong.
Okay.
I pray it stop at 3 feet.
I pray it stop at 1 foot.
Okay.
But it's so amazing how bright it is when the snow, when it's drenched and white. Mm-hmm. It's just like daylight out there almost. But it is pretty, I will have to admit.
Okay, and I want to get that song. Here we go. Okay. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead, please.
One Christmas in Assisi. I was booked in with 6 feet of snow, but they have a snow clearer, so we could then go on down and sing through the town. It was really probably one of the more delightful Christmases, in the sense of with nature all around, God's beauty showing up and showing out.
It does cast a pale, that's for sure.
All right. This is the song here. This is the cat. I played it in the beginning. Living Where the Healing Waters Flow.
A little kitty cat did that.
And it's, I don't know who wrote it.
Are you okay?
Music.
I can't remember.
Ina Dooley Ogden.
And does it say what year?
No. I'm just looking a little more. No, it doesn't.
And after you play it, can I pray a special prayer for that service on Sunday?
Sure. We'll have time. We'll have time.
All right.
And hang on here for a moment. Now you got me curious. Does it sound to you, or is it just my ears? Does it sound like a Salvation Army song?
It does. It's got that tempo, and it's got that a cappella, and it's just, it did. It's classic like that to me.
Yeah. Okay, good. All right, good. Ina Dooley Ogden, who wrote the words of many hymns, died yesterday at her home in Toledo, Ohio. She was 92. And beginning in 1899, she wrote the words to about 3,000 hymns and anthems, cantatas. She also wrote poems, stories, and articles for magazines. Why don't we know more about her?
I've never, ever heard of her, actually.
She was the author of two published books of verse, A Keepsake from the Old House and Home. Okay, Ms. Ogden was best known for the hymn.
I love you.
Was Brighten the Corner Where You Are.
Oh.
Shoot, have a good day tomorrow, okay?
Are you familiar with that one, Sister Karen? Kathy, rather?
Yeah, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Yeah.
All right. Among other hymns, wrote the words were Jesus Will, You Must Open the Door, Carry Your Cross with a Smile. In early years, some of her hymns were popularized at evangelical meetings conducted, by William A. Billy Sunday.
How about that?
Yeah, isn't that something? Look how this comes together.
Amen.
And by his musical director, Homer Roadhaver, who also published many of Mrs. Ogden's works. Wow. Ogden is a native of Rossville, Illinois, studied at Greer College in Hopeston, Illinois, and taught in her native state. Surviving are her son, William, of Tarrytown, New York, a member of the editorial board of the New York Times, and two grandchildren.
And okay. Say her first and maiden name again.
Well, her first name is Ina, I-N-A. Now, Dooley, that's probably her maiden name.
Dooley, yeah, that's it, that's it. Ina Dooley Ogden.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Ogden. Now, look at that. I see that that song was so good, mm-hmm. that the one that you sent there, I thought there had to be more, you know?
3,000.
Yeah, and she wrote them for Billy Sunday. Yeah, and Roma Hodaver.
Awesome.
Yeah. All right. Well, here we go. And what did I do now? I lost it. Huh. Oh, here it is. Okay. Living where the healing waters flow.
I've cast my heavy burdens down on Canaan's happy shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. I wander in the wilderness of doubt and sin no more. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. With Israel's trusting children, I'm rejoicing on my way. I'm living where the healing waters flow. The cloudy, fiery pillar is my guiding light today. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. My heart. hungering soul is satisfied with manna from above. I'm living where the healing waters flow. No more I thirst the rock I've found, that fount of endless love. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. I'm singing hallelujah, safely anchored in my soul. I'm living where the healing waters flow. I'm resting on his promises, the blood has made me whole. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow. Living on the shore, I'm living on the shore. I'm living where the healing waters flow.
Well, there you go. It sounds just something right out of the Salvation Army.
Yes, it does. Or Billy Sunday.
Yeah,
I just sent three pictures. If you can show them about the snow, if you can, while I'm praying, I sent it on Messenger. But I want to just pray right quick. Thank you so much for doing that. Lord, I just ask everybody here tonight to agree for the service for healing autistic children, any healing period, but specifically for autistic children. And boy, Lord, their parents are needing them to be healed. It would just be so challenging and so difficult. So Lord, we've been praying for healing. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for an awakening. And Lord, this is so key. After seeing that movie, Lord, with David and Jim and the wife and the miracle that took place, we want that, Lord. We want that to be replicated here at Church of His Presence in Alabama with John Kilpatrick, Lord, the pastor that was head of the church down in Brownsville. So, Father, it's time. It's due time. It is just prime season for another move of your spirit. So we claim it, we call it, we ask you to just do it. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for all the other people. Bless Paula Jean and her recovery. Bless Sharon, Lord. Bless Rick and Ruth and all the other people, Lord, that are struggling. Randy and Gigi and just everybody that's got an issue going on physically. Bless all the emotional issues. Just heal us, Lord. Heal us. Your healing is the children's bread, Lord, and your spirit is present to heal. So, Father, we claim it. And thank you for Chaplain John. Thank you for Nancy's healing. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. We pray just, Lord, in concert for Chaplain John tomorrow night at My Shalom and the other, whatever the other name of it's called. But thank you, Lord, for this teaching that he's doing. And it's all tied up and going to be have a bow just made just perfect, God. Thank you for the practice he got here tonight. And thank you, Father, for all you're using him to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay. So tomorrow night is discipleship night. And when I finish there at it's Word of Life, when I finish there, I come here. And then Thursday night, I'm really looking forward to 1 John.
Amen.
Is anything I'm teaching in 1 John, is it stuck yet? Because we're not really talking about it at all. I'm just wondering, is it getting out? Are you being blessed by it? You follow what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. We hadn't had but one, have we?
No, well, we had actually two.
Well, one prelim.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, but okay. We all love it.
Well, Sister Kathy, I've got the pictures out there for you.
I see one, and that's how fast it's coming down. It's just it wasn't that fast typically. So, but Twizzle said this is their gift to us. Thank you, Twizzle. But this is the only gift we want. Don't give us any more, okay?
Now, is this your block?
Yeah, that's right out my front door.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I got the other pictures up, Sister Kathy.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, the one I'm looking at is the apartments across the street, a telephone pole, and the snow coming down real fast.
Well,
mine must have frozen because it's been up there for since.
No, I've got.
Since I got through praying.
I've been showing them all up there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm bringing them across again.
But it is a festivity here in our little state.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't even think there's a snowplow in all of Houston, southern Texas here.
There wasn't until we had that one in a couple of years ago, and it shut Atlanta down. People were stranded on the interstate for a day and a half, and because Atlanta is very hilly. And we are prepared there.
All right.
So
we'll call it a night. Thank you. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.